Welcome to the program God and Country, where social, political, economic events are discussed in the light of biblical truth. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, and for today's program, I would like to discuss the most recent persecution of the church by the homosexual movement. This is a progressive, ongoing crisis, and there are some encouraging texts in the New Testament that we should consider as we face this new chapter in America's history. Now, concerning recent events, I'm not going to harp on how unfair or how unjust these actions are against God's people. I'm not going to call for a time of anger or for a time to demand our rights. Instead, I want to discuss the great gift that God has given to us. We couldn't ask for better times and better events to spread the gospel. But first, some updates. I'm sure all of you have heard that the lesbian mayor of Houston, Mayor Parker, had her attorney general subpoena the pastors in the city to turn over any sermons that address homosexuality, gender identity, or the mayor. Now, of course, the mayor had to back down because of public outcry. Even left-leaning organizations criticized Mayor Parker. Not because they didn't agree with government censorship, but even they realized it was too much too soon. These radicals realized that they have to change America slowly. But what's really amazing is that in Mayor Parker's world, this world of homosexual activists, they don't even realize how unconstitutional it is for the government to confiscate sermons and limit free speech. And it only goes to show that the homosexual movement will not abide by the Constitution. Their own agenda trumps freedom of religion, freedom of conscience, and historical law. The homosexual movement, in just the same way it pounded at Lot's door wanting entrance, will seek to force itself into every institution in America. But here's the irony in the whole event. Mayor Parker did more for the cause of Christianity by persecuting the church than if she said or did nothing. She has awakened many Christians to the battle for religious freedom in America. And because of her, many of the brethren have far more courage to speak the word of the Lord without fear. Think about it this way. Her wanting to confiscate sermons opposing the sin of homosexuality caused there to be probably 10,000 more sermons preached in America against the sin of homosexuality. Thank you, Mayor Parker. Now, the other event in the news is Donald and Evelyn Knapp, who run the Hitching Post Lakeside Chapel in Idaho. As soon as the courts overturned Idaho's constitution, which defined marriage as between one man and one woman, the homosexual activists in the state went after any institution that catered only to heterosexual marriages. And so Donald and Evelyn Knapp were prosecuted under the city's non-discrimination laws for only conducting heterosexual marriages at their chapel. They were facing fines. They were facing jail time. But the city has since backed down, because technically the non-discrimination laws do not apply to religious organizations. But be sure that will change in the near future. But what was unique about this case was that this was the first time a minister was being arrested for not performing a homosexual marriage ceremony. Before, it was just bakers and florists and photographers who were being arrested for refusing to be part of a homosexual marriage. But now a minister. And Christian activists were telling the public for some time that eventually pastors and churches would be prosecuted. And so it has come to pass. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 4, "For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer afflictions, and so it came to pass, as you know." But again, like the case in Houston, the threat of persecution has awoken the church. And this whole issue has put before the American people the difference between the morality of the kingdom of man versus the morality of the kingdom of God. Now the other ongoing cases. Elaine Photography refused to do homosexual weddings. The court fined her $7,000. Recently, the Supreme Court refused to hear her case, which means that the Supreme Court is agreeing with the lower court ruling, and so she must pay the fine. The outrageous aspect of this case is that Elaine Huguin was prosecuted for not photographing homosexual marriages, even while homosexual marriages were illegal in the state of New Mexico. The same also with Jack Phillips Bakery in Colorado. He was fined for not providing a cake for a homosexual wedding. The state is requiring that he re-educates his entire staff. But this prosecution took place while homosexual marriage was still illegal in Colorado. This is how emboldened the homosexual movement has become. And this is how the legal system is already pushing the homosexual agenda even before the laws are officially changed. This is the lawlessness of the last days, even as the Antichrist is called the man of lawlessness. Oh, and by the way, Jack Phillips and Masterpiece Bakery is no longer making any wedding cakes. So how are we to respond to all this? I would like to put forth one scriptural response. And that is amen and amen for what has now come upon the church. Not amen for the sin in our society, but for the opportunity we now have to teach the world the difference between God's morality and Satan's morality. Between what it means to be a true Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, and what it means to follow the world. This homosexual issue is drawing the line in the sand as to where people stand. For the last 50 years, secular humanism has grown exponentially in our country. Now, finally, we are starting to see the expression of it in the culture. And now that it's exposed, and secularism is showing its true colors, we can now better teach people the word of Christ. You see, at first, as you would expect, secularism was not like the full-blown secularism of communist Russia, where churches were closed down and the freedom of speech was taken away. But that is the end of all secularism. As a philosophy of life and government, it will take away people's human rights, because all human rights come from God. And a society that does not believe in God has no basis for human rights or morals. So for a while in America, secularism has not shown its true colors. It simply demanded tolerance until it gained control. But once in power, the tolerance it expected of others, it will not give to others. And so with the dominance of secular humanism, we are not just on the road to serfdom. We have arrived at the city of serfdom. Now, another point I would like to make about the homosexual movement is this. This is one issue that unless you believe in God and the law of God, it is very easy to side with gay rights. Many other secular issues one can argue against on the basis of pragmatism. We do not allow for theft or murder or perjury because those crimes are not good for man economically. But homosexuality is one of those sins that is hard to argue against merely on the basis of human pragmatism. The negative consequences are hard to see at first. And therefore, those who support homosexuality easily believe that they're supporting love and equality and freedom. To be against homosexuality takes a commitment to the authority of the Word of God. And this is good because the real issue that God is concerned with is not that America follows His law because it works for them, but because they follow His law out of respect for His authority. And that's the real test of a nation, whether the people will obey God's law, even if there's no foreseeable human benefit or pleasure. Now, there's always benefit in following God's law in the long term, But often people will not see that immediately. And so they must obey God's law simply because God said so. And by this, people's motives are tested. So this homosexual issue can be called a landmark issue, or a milestone issue, or a fork in the road issue, or a watershed issue. How you decide this issue reveals your entire belief system. And this is not just some silly cultural war. These are moral positions taken in the physical world that expose the condition of people's souls. Homosexuality is a necessary issue that divides men between the philosophy of the kingdom of Satan versus the philosophy of the kingdom of God. And so in seeing it this way, I believe what we're facing in America with the homosexual movement and the homosexual persecution is a great opportunity for the delineation and the spread of the gospel. And I have good support for that opinion from Jesus himself. Luke chapter 21, verse 12. But before all of these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to synagogues and to prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. So make up your minds not to be prepared beforehand to defend yourselves. For I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. But you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all because of my name. Yet not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. According to Luke chapter 21, Jesus wants us to see persecution as an opportunity. Do you see it that way? You ought to, because that is the testimony of Scripture. God has always used persecution as a platform for his people. Remember the Exodus? Pharaoh could have listened to God and let the Jews leave Egypt, but he had self-serving motives, so he persecuted Moses. God, who is sovereign, could have put on the throne of Egypt a Pharaoh who, for various reasons, would have let the Israelites leave. But God allowed for a situation where there's a stubborn Pharaoh, tension, strife, persecution. Why? Exodus 9:16. For this reason, I have allowed you, Pharaoh, to remain, in order to show my power and in order to proclaim my name throughout all the earth. The persecution by the Pharaoh of Egypt, the head of the greatest nation on earth at that time, resulted in the name and the power of God being known throughout the entire world. From Spain to China, from Greece to Ethiopia. The nations heard that the God of Israel miraculously destroyed the Egyptian army. Take, for example, Elijah, the prophet, and the 100 prophets of Jehovah that were hidden in a cave by Obadiah. They were persecuted by Ahab and Jezebel. But the more Ahab and Jezebel persecuted the prophets of the Lord, the more the common people in northern Israel and in southern Israel heard about the true God, the one whom these prophets represented. The persecution led to a showdown between the prophets of Baal and the Lord on Mount Carmel. God used the persecution of Ahab and Jezebel to establish his greatness and his authority in Israel. Oscar Wilde once said, "There is only one thing in life worse than being talked about, and that is not being talked about at all." Somebody once said, "All publicity is good publicity. Bad publicity is even better." Prophet Jeremiah was persecuted by King Zedekiah. When Zedekiah and the elders of Israel put Jeremiah in jail, everyone in the city learned that there was a prophet of the Lord that had a different message than the propaganda of Zedekiah and the elders. Remember the golden statue situation in the book of Daniel with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? What was that all about? You think it was just a whim of Nebuchadnezzar that he would display his sinful pride by making everyone in his kingdom bow down before a statue? Doesn't God direct the evil magistrates to do his will? Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hands of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. And so in Daniel chapter 3, verse 2, We read that at the unveiling of Nebuchadnezzar's statue, the king sent word to assemble the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Everyone who was someone was there. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were given a great audience to proclaim the name and the values of the God of Israel to the Empire of Babylon, which at that time was the greatest empire on earth. These three Jewish youths were charged. "These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego make a statement before Nebuchadnezzar. "If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of burning flame. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we're not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." So the officials throw these young men into the fiery furnace, and God preserves them with a miraculous miracle. And Nebuchadnezzar has a change of heart. He says, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command and yielding up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no god who is able to deliver in this way." So here you see a situation that looked like defeat for the people of God. But it was the greatest opportunity to let the world know about God and his principles so that the leaders and the people of the nation could come to repentance. Now, 50 years later, the Persian Empire has taken over the Babylonian Empire. And it's time once again for God to teach the Persians that he is God. And again, how does God do this? By writing his name in the sky? No, by setting up a situation where the kingdom of man once again persecutes the kingdom of God. Why does God do it this way? It builds the faith and the courage of God's people. It showcases the evil intolerance in Satan's kingdom. And at the same time, it judges Satan's kingdom. So the Persian officials hated Daniel and Daniel's faith. And so they created an anti-religion law. Nobody can pray to any god for 30 days in order to show loyalty to the empire. Now, that's a dumb law, but it's no different than laws today that you can't pray at a graduation or you can't pray in a public school classroom. And if you have any religion at all, it can't mention the name of Jesus. And so the stage is set up once again by God to exhibit before everyone the power of God. King Darius has Daniel arrested for praying to his God because it would look bad for the king politically to break his own anti-religion laws. Daniel is thrown into lion's den. Daniel's preserved by God. And it makes such an impact on Darius that the king issues another decree. Daniel 6:25. "Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who are living in the land. May your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and enduring forever. And his kingdom is the one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever." What a change in hearts came through the persecution of God's people. About 100 years passes, and another king rules over the Persian Empire, Xerxes, along with a whole new generation. And again, the kingdom of man seeks to destroy the kingdom of God. God again uses this occasion to let his name be known throughout the whole earth. Haman has a law passed to exterminate the Jews in Persia. Esther pleads with King Xerxes. Xerxes discovers Haman's evil motives. Haman is hanged on his own gallows, and now a decree is passed, allowing the Jews to defend themselves against their attackers. And when all was said and done, nobody in Persia was going to mess with the Jews, because the Jewish religion became an official protected religion in Persia. Now, do such miracles take place in the New Testament? Yes, but it doesn't always have to be great signs and wonders in the physical world. The miracle itself might be the opportunity to preach the gospel and the salvation of individual souls. The Epicureans and the Stoic philosophers in Athens were mocking Paul, calling him a blabber. So it seemed that their primary motive of taking Paul to the Areopagus to present his positions was to refute Paul's teaching. But instead, Paul was able to proclaim the gospel at the educational center of the world. And in Acts chapter 17, verse 34, we read, "And some believed." Let's go through the book of Acts. The first persecution in Jerusalem meant that the apostles were dragged before the Jewish Sanhedrin, and Peter was able to preach to them the resurrection. Then Stephen was arrested and stoned. But even that was a great opportunity, because there at the stoning was a young man who was taking it all in, Saul of Tarsus, who would be called to be the great apostle to the Gentiles, the man who penned most of the New Testament. Then in Acts chapter 8, a great persecution broke out against the church. But what a great opportunity that became, because the believers had to leave Jerusalem, but in leaving, they spread the gospel throughout Judea and Samaria. On Paul's first missionary journey in Cyprus, it was again the opposition to the gospel that ended up spreading the gospel throughout the entire island. The false Jewish prophet, Bar-Jesus, tried to stop Paul from sharing the gospel with the proconsul of the island. But in the end, Bar-Jesus was exposed as being a powerless fraud, and the proconsul believed the gospel. Opposition was again an opportunity. In Pisidian Antioch, Acts chapter 13, the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and they drove them out of their district. But through this big ruckus, everyone in the city was introduced to Christianity. This whole event may have ingratiated more people toward the gospel, in that the bigwigs of the city were opposed to the gospel. Then in Iconium, the people thought Paul and Barnabas were gods. Paul is stoned, and again, more free advertising. Then in Philippi, Paul is arrested. The jailer and the jailer's family is converted. Don't you think that made the news? Then in Thessalonica, city authorities arrested Jason for having a house church, kind of like what is happening to Christians in China. And this caused the news of the Christian faith to spread throughout the city. Acts 17:7, the crowd and the city authorities heard these things. And when Paul writes his first letter to the Thessalonians, Paul points out that the word of the Lord sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. How did the word of God sound forth from the Thessalonians? Check out 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It was by the news of their persecution for the faith. Then Paul travels to Corinth. Again, those who want to persecute Paul and his team drag them before the courts. Acts 18:12. But while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat, saying, "This man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." In this case, the proconsul was not interested in the dispute, and he had the Jews beaten for bringing the case before him. This gave the Christians in the city a protected status, and everyone in the city heard about Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 19, Paul is in Ephesus. And Demetrius and his union of silversmith workers try to stop Christianity. They trump up charges against Paul, and the entire city holds a rally in the amphitheater. And through this, the entire city hears about Jesus Christ. Paul goes to Jerusalem and preaches in Acts chapter 22. His opponents have him arrested. And by having Paul arrested, they did more to promote Christianity than Paul could have ever done on his own. For in his arrest, he shared the truth with the Jewish Sanhedrin, the Roman administration and the soldiers at Caesarea, the Roman governor of the territory, Felix, the governor Festus, the governor Agrippa. Paul got to share the gospel with the entire ship of Romans and Roman soldiers on their way to Rome. They were shipwrecked on the island of Malta. The leading official of that island received the gospel, and all of the citizens of Malta heard about the gospel. And then Paul gets to Rome, and Paul is able to share the gospel with the entire Praetorian Guard, Caesar's household. And he writes to the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 12, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the entire Praetorian Guard and everyone else, and that most of my brethren, trusting the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." And the point is this: God allows and actually uses persecution as a great opportunity to spread the gospel throughout the world. It's often said that everywhere the Apostle Paul went, there was either a revival or a riot. But that slogan ought to be adjusted. It wasn't as if there were separate events. Either there was a revival or a riot. They were one and the same. It often took a riot for there to be a revival. It took persecution to proclaim and explain the gospel of Jesus Christ. There really is a greater impact when believers testify when being persecuted than when we testify in times of peace. Why? It must be because when you testify in opposition, the people in the community can see more clearly the difference between the truth of Christ and the lie of the devil. The biblical position is contrasted with the humanist position, and people are compelled to take a stand. Persecution draws the line in the sand. So I believe the church today has the greatest opportunity and evangelistic platform of the last 200 years. Finally, secular humanism is showing its true colors. It's seeking to persecute the people of God. This is exactly what we need in the last days. A way to delineate before everyone in our nation the choice between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man. Now, I must mention this. Persecution is only opportunity and the good news of opportunity for Christians who have the right priority. Those who believe that the progress of the gospel is the goal, the purpose, the reward of our earthly life. If your goal in life is wealth, retirement security, personal peace, then you will not see persecution as an opportunity for good. Instead, you'll be depressed, you'll be fearful, you might be bitter, resentful, and you will shout and scream at unsaved people and their immorality, not because you're concerned about righteousness in our nation, but because you don't want your comfortable life disturbed. You simply want your rights. So not only will persecution be an opportunity to get the gospel out, it will also be a good opportunity to expose and correct those who identify with the church, but who are only seeking their own interests, not the interests of Jesus Christ. So in the years ahead, Christians will be dragged into court over their conviction not to support homosexual marriages and the homosexual lifestyle. Won't this be a dynamic time where truth and error are clearly showcased? What will Christians say to the courts? Maybe something to this effect: "You have arrested me for believing that God has established laws concerning gender and marriage. And I want the entire court to know that this is the final rebellion against God. Just a few years ago, submitting to one's gender was something that even the most rebellious would obey. But now mankind is saying that we will not even submit to God's will for our gender. We will decide, not God. We will choose what gender we should be and how we should behave. And the legal minds in our country have facilitated this. because they have foolishly thought that equality is the basis for law, rather than the law being the law of nature and nature's God. Our leaders have made man's opinion the basis for law. Therefore, their foolish hearts have been darkened. For you have exchanged the truth of God for a lie and have exchanged the natural function of the man and the woman for that which is unnatural. Romans chapter 1. And you will receive in your own bodies the due penalty of your error. You will reap terrible chaos in society for what you have sown. For you have rejected the word of the Lord. And you have actually challenged God by believing that the state can violate the eternal law of God, permitting immorality, and thinking that all will be well. And so now I stand before the courts. As Jesus said, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you and deliver you to the synagogues and to prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. As in the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were accused of disregarding the king by not serving his false idol and the false values of that idol. But they said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "Let it be known to you that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." And in the book of Acts, the apostles were accused of persuading men to worship God contrary to the law of Rome. But in the end, all of those who stood for the word of the Lord were vindicated. And all who participated in trying to remake God's reality were destroyed. Well, that might be one possible address to the courts. Or as Jesus said, don't prepare anything beforehand. For the Holy Spirit will give you utterance and wisdom in that day, which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. You can listen to this message again or other past programs at godandcountryradio.org. There you can listen to messages on all sorts of different issues facing God's people today. That's godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for listening. Thank you for making God and Country a regular part of your discipleship. Let's close in prayer. And now, Father, we have heard your word. You have told us that persecution is an opportunity for the word. Now we must choose to believe it. Now we must choose to practice it. And so we ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to have the words to say and the courage to say it. In the name of our Savior, we ask. Amen.